Amen. You may be seated, and if you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of John, to chapter 12, verses 27 through 33. The other day, actually, while I was beginning to prepare my sermons for this week, I received a call I received a text from Aaron Massey, and the text basically said, "I have been reading the account of creation from the storybook Bible to Mabry and to Rosie." And Mabry asked me, "Mom, why did God, if he knew all along that which he created, and especially mankind, would sin, and everything would turn bad because of sin, why did he still create everything?" And of course, Erin said, "I need some help." So I asked for her email, and I said, I'll respond to Mabry through an email. And so using Erin's email, I responded to Mabry's question. It was a wonderful question from an inquisitive mind of a little girl. It wasn't just a cute question. It wasn't just a simple question. It was actually an important and a thoughtful question deserving an answer. And so this evening, we actually want to come to this text where Jesus answers little Mabry's question. Why, if God knew before the creation of the world that his creation and his mankind would turn against him, why would he create us anyway? And the answer that Jesus gives is very simple. And yet, in its simplicity, it is profoundly amazing. Jesus, just before he goes to the cross, is speaking to us about the purpose of his death. And in doing so, he answers Mabry's question. Hear the word of the Lord. This is Jesus speaking. "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Before this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there heard it and said that it had thundered. And others said that an angel was speaking to him. And Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world, and now the ruler of the world will be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." And he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Would you pray with me? Father, would you now pour your spirit out upon your red word, that you would open our eyes as only you can, illumining them beyond the words of the page or the words of a sinful preacher to the word spoken by you, inspired by you, spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ, to answer the greater questions of our hearts like little Mabry's. And Father, we thank you for this word. And we pray now that you would be pleased to glorify yourself in our midst through opening our eyes to its truth and applying it to our hearts, and in doing so, answering all of our questions simply in the person of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So why did God create everything knowing that we would sin, and through our sin, everything would be ruined? The answer that Jesus gives is very simple. The purpose of his death on the cross is to glorify the Father. How can glory come out of death? And the Father responds to Jesus, his Son, in one of the very few times that we hear God the Father speaking to God the Son. And he says, I have glorified it, meaning his name, and I will glorify it again. And notice that the Father uses the past tense. He says, I have already glorified it. And all of us are familiar with the different ways that God glorifies himself. We read in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. That all of God's creation glorifies him and exclaims that glory loudly. The first part of the psalm speaks of that, doesn't it? That glory of God that has been witnessed by each and every one of us. I'm sure that many of us have seen the glory and the splendor of God in a glorious sunrise or a glorious sunset that took our breath away. Or the snow-capped mountains soaring in their majesty, or the endless fields of golden wheat that are that trace the path of the unseen wind as it flows through it. Or the glory of the Grand Canyon. Or maybe you've snorkeled with a multitude of fish of different colors and patterns, and you're just amazed at God's creation, and they speak of his glory. Maybe you've seen it in the explosive splendor of a New England autumn, or witnessed it in the desolate beauty of the desert sand dunes. All of creation, it says, declares the glory of God. And you might say, well, that answers the question, why did God create everything? God created everything by the power of his word, and in 6 days declaring it very good, and he did so for his glory. But what about mankind's rebellion? Why would God create mankind after he already knew that they were going to sin and rebel against him, and with that sin would bring forth disease, death, and decay? And the answer remains the same: for his glory. The second half of Psalm 19 speaks of God's holiness, that God glorifies himself by showing forth his holiness in his word and in his commands. Not only do the heavens declare, but the word of God declares God's glory in his person and the holiness of that person. And yet not only does that speak of his holiness, but it also speaks to our sinfulness, because we cannot and never could and never would be able to obey the holiness that God commands of us. And then we know throughout the scriptures that God declares his glory to his people through his presence. All the way from Adam and Eve, who walked with the Lord in the perfection of Eden. We see God declaring his glory as the angel of the Lord appeared to Abraham and spoke to him about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. We see the glory of the Lord in the wilderness through the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. We see the glory of the Lord appearing in the tabernacle in the temple above the mercy seat. We see the glory of the Lord with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as the Son of God, as the Son of Man appears with them in the fiery furnace. We see the glory of the Lord as he whispers to Elijah as he passes by him. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, Long ago and in many times and in many ways, God has spoken to our forefathers by the prophets. But in this last day, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed an heir of all things, through whom he created all the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. We see the greatest declaration of God's glory in the incarnation. We read about it in the prologue to John's gospel, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's not only in the temple, it's no longer in the tabernacle, it's no longer in a pillar of fire or cloud. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then he goes on, we have seen his glory. The glory of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. But with every one of these steps where God reveals his glory, be it through creation or be it through his law or be it through his very presence with his people, we see his people rebelling and sinning and turning away from him. Adam and Eve, in the perfection of Eden, took and ate the forbidden fruit. In the presence of Mount Sinai, where God himself descended on the mountain with thunder and cloud and fire and the sound of trumpet, Israel, in the very presence of God, made themselves a golden calf to worship. In the days of Judges, God delivered, and Israel sinned and turned from God time and time and time again. Israel sinned and rejected God as their king and demanded instead to be given a king so that they would not be the chosen people of God, but would be like the world outside. And every one of those realities is reflected in the world today. We see the church that wants to be more like the world than they want to be governed by God. Amen. And so they say, let us turn, let us be like the world around us. And they reject the Lord as their king. How often in the very presence of God as believers, recognizing his omnipresence, meaning he's everywhere at all times, we sin in the very face of Almighty God. And yet it's only his mercy that holds back his wrath. And like Judges, again and again we sin and we appeal to God, and he delivers in his grace and mercy, always pointing us to the cross. It should be no surprise that when God sent his only Son after they had destroyed the prophets, that in anger and hatred, like the parable of the vineyard workers say, they say, here's the son, here's the heir. Let us now kill him and the vineyard will be ours. And in their greatest moments of sin, they took the very Son of God and they would crucify him. Hebrews 1 goes on and it says in verses 3 and 4, speaking of the cross, that after this perfect, glorious representation, the very image of God, after making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name that he has inherited and is more excellent than theirs, pointing to a greater glory yet to come when we will be with the Lord. But maybe the greatest glory of all is not the majesty of mountains or any part of his creation, nor is it shown in the holiness of his person, nor is it even seen in the comfort of his presence. But maybe of all places, his glory is most perfectly seen at the cross of Jesus Christ. And so we come to the cross, and Jesus tells us that the purpose of the cross is to glorify the Father. And as he did, he said, I have already glorified myself by all of those means. Now I'm going to glorify myself. And then Jesus connects it, that he will be lifted up and he will draw all men unto himself, pointing to the way in which he would glorify God through his death and bringing many to salvation. But God knew that we would sin, not only in our sinfulness, And in his salvation of us, would you and I know the greater fullness of God's glory? And just imagine that for a second. There's something incredible that you and I know as redeemed believers in Jesus Christ, if you're in Christ today, that Adam and Eve before sin did not really recognize. They were in the presence of God, but they didn't know redeeming love, meaning they didn't know desperation and then redemption. They knew God, and it was glorious. And we will end that way, but in the middle we see something about the person of God in its strange fullness in the midst of sin and brokenness, where glory shines like never before. And that's where the love of God comes. See, creation declares his glory. And though men see it, they reject it. They suppress the truth, Romans 1, 18 through 19. But creational glory, though revealing God, is not enough to save. It just makes us responsible for our rejection of him. God showing us his glory with his holiness expressed in his law is glorious and wonderful, but in some ways it's damning to us because we can never fulfill the law completely and utterly. And so we find ourselves seeing the glory of God and yet never being able to reach it. The glory of God shown in the presence of God in the Old Testament, though comforting, simply shows us the corruption of our hearts before the one who loves us. But in the coming of Jesus, the Word become flesh, God comes to us, not in fire or cloud, but in his person, in the person of his Son, not in a tabernacle or a temple, but in the street. That phrase in John chapter 1, and made his dwelling among us, basically means he pitched his tent in your neighborhood. Just imagine that for just a moment. That the King of Glory who sits in splendor and the praises of angels for all eternity would leave that glory to pitch his tent in your neighborhood. That in and of itself is wonderful, and we celebrate that at Christmas. But the fullness of the incarnation, as we've been seeing in our series on the phrases of Jesus of the cross, finds its fulfillment at the cross of Jesus Christ. But in the coming of Jesus, we see that glory as John described. But the greatest revealing of God's glory to mankind, the Son that came, now hanging on a cross. And Isaiah 53 says it was God's will. It was God's will to crush him. It was God's will to take your sin and mine and to place it upon him. And it was God's will for him to die that we might live. And in that reality is a glory that's unimaginable. Because it's not just power. It's not just splendor. It's not just holiness. It is love. And we now get to enter into all of those things. But I want you to recognize that at the cross, where Jesus fulfills his purpose and brings glory to the Father, all of those things are present. We may see the power of the glory of creation as the sun hides behind the moon and the earth shudders as the Savior dies. We see the power of his holiness and its glory revealed in the law, where the temple curtain is ripped from top to bottom, allowing us access as Jesus fulfills the law's demands. We see his persistence, the persistence of his glory, now hanging on the cross for you and I. And it's in that Jesus hanging on the cross and dying where we see the true reality of God's glory. How amazing that the God of all creation would love us to such a degree that he would say, I'm sending my son to die for you, that in opening your blind eyes through his blood, that we may actually witness and be a part of a glory that we could never have imagined on our own. And there are really only two choices for us tonight. The first choice is very simple. We all see it in the two thieves on the cross. The first is that maybe you're here tonight and you've never really trusted Christ for your salvation. To you, there's absolutely no glory there. You enjoy the creation. You hate the law because it points out your sin. You hide from a God like Adam and Eve did, who's present at all places and at all times and knows it all. You run from him, but you continue to reject him. And so that's the option that you have tonight. You can reject, once again, the glorious love of God displayed to bring him glory through bringing you and I to salvation. And the second one is simple. For those who have trusted in Christ, in humble thanksgiving, we bow our hearts and we bring him more glory through our praise and through our worship, as we worship our glorious King who loved us so much that he would reveal his glory through death, through resurrection, that we might see and we might know the fullness of his heart and his glory. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful that out of death you would bring glory, because you would want your children to know. Romans 9 tells us that you do so to reveal to you those that you have called and chosen unto yourself a greater glory. Not because we deserve it, but because you desire for us to see it and to know it through the sacrifice of your Son. Father, as we come to the table of the Lord, would you just reveal your glory in the simplicity of these elements that point us to that greater glory that you brought to yourself to the sacrifice of your Son, and by lifting him up to draw many unto yourself. Father, we would ask humbly that even tonight you would pour out your Spirit upon any who might not believe, and that you would glorify yourself tonight by opening blind eyes and unstopping deaf ears, by breathing new life into dead bones, regenerating a heart of stone into a heart of flesh, and granting faith and repentance, and in doing so to glorify yourself one more time in another. Father, as we come, may we recognize our need for you. But may we also come recognizing that the finished work of Jesus has accomplished it all, so that we can come and we can rest and we can know that it is finished. And may we give our lesser glories to you in order to find that greater glory that we could never attain on our own, and that will never be taken from us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.